Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You can keep it there. Now the scripture says, forget not, bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. Now, why does he say that you should not forget his benefits? Because it's very easy to actually forget his benefits. It's very easy to forget that there is a benefit in serving the Lord. It's actually easier than you think to forget that there are real benefits in serving the Lord. And when you forget them, something happens in you. You stop expecting to see goodness because you are not expecting. You've forgotten that God says, do not forget my benefits. Do not forget, because you see, God knows that we run a profit and loss account in our head, a credit, you know, and debit account in our head. So everything that is done, somebody is asking themselves, what's the profit? What's the effort? And what's vis-a-vis what's the profit? In other words, is the juice worth the squeeze? Am I going to squeeze so hard to get very little juice? If the answer is no, then most people will move on. And so many people forgot his benefits and they moved on. That's why he says, forget not his benefits. Now, these are words that the Lord uses deliberately, because the way we think is that way. We expect that we are into something, there has to be some benefit attached to it. And he's telling you that there are benefits in this. It's not something. But you see, you can deceive yourself and get into some kind of religious ritual in which you say you're doing something and you do not expect anything in return. And you can even make it sound virtuous. You know, for us, we are just doing this. We do not expect to be rewarded and so on. And you're a fool. Because you see, the person who called you said, do not forget the benefits that I need. And now you see, when people go down that religious path of, and they actually forget that there is a benefit in it, a number of things happen. They become bitter. And I've seen people of that kind. They start becoming bitter. There was one actually who was here some time ago among those who left at that time. And they would say, but God, what haven't we done? We have served you. What do you expect us to do? And you see, they come at it, but it started from a simple place of forgetting that everything that you do, he tells you, do not forget that there is a benefit attached to it. But because somehow religion, most people, our understanding of God was informed initially from religion. You think that I'm doing this. And now what religion does is it ascribes benefits to the past, to the present, or rather to the past and to the future. So they will either tell you that it is something in the past, or they will tell you wait for heaven. So they say, you know, here in earth you have to suffer a lot. But you know, in heaven, everything is going to be okay. And that's not a gospel which sells. Now, if you start actually selling that gospel, the devil is so happy, because you tell people, so you're waiting to go up to heaven. You come, I'll give you something right now. And many people will buy that deal. But you see, God says, do not forget the benefits. You see, in everything you do, forget not his benefits. Now, And is deliberate about using some of those words. So people get bitter. And first of all, get anxious. Then they get bitter that nothing is happening. There is no benefit, you know, in serving the Lord. And but they will, for a period of time, they might even do it in form of a ritual. It becomes ritualistic. So they just go ahead and do things, but they do not expect anything to come out of it, which is classic religion. Okay? I remember when I was in school, when I just gotten born again, so many years ago, light years ago, there was a mosque here, and then there was the chapel where I would go and pray. So when we'd go to pray in the chapel, we'd lift up our voices. They were typical Baroque prayer, and pray each one, praise his own things, and you know, we are at the top of our voices. And the Muslim guy was so offended. He said, he told me, "Kati buriyomwa saba bibiye." Like, I said, because buriyomwa inevitable bibiye. You see, but you see, if you don't expect anything from God, you'll go with the ritual. But for us, we expect something. That's why Akena's problem are not mine. So how are we supposed to say now this is the prayer that we are supposed to pray? We have different issues. So, and when I told him that, I could see it confused him a bit. Because he said, so now for you, you go, you say the same prayers. So do you expect an answer? The answer is no, they do not. It's just part of a ritual. And now it is so easy for that ritual to come even in the Christian circles, in the circles of Baroque, where you pray and you indulge yourself in things which are of, you know, Christian nature. But you, deep down inside you, are not expecting any reward. You're not expecting any advancement, any benefit. That's why he says, forget not his benefits. Okay? And he's deliberate about that. Now, when you start actually expecting that there is a benefit in everything I do, and God told me to expect it because he knows that's how I would be, that's how we are, that's how I am. In everything I do, I expect a benefit. Now, of course, imagine if you went to work and you were doing some wonderful job which adds value to society. Let's say you're a health worker and you enjoy, you know, involving yourself in healing people. So let's say you're a doctor. So you're doing a good job and you might even like what you're doing. But you expect a salary at the end of it all. There has to be a benefit, even if it might not be the only reason you're doing it. There might be a nobler reason for doing it, but there has to be a benefit. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourself. Okay? Now, people look for that benefit. I remember somebody told me when I was in politics, he said, "You know, do you know that you're losing out? There is a benefit in praising this government." I said, "You praise them. Me, I know where the real benefit is. Okay? I don't need that benefit. I actually know where the real benefit is." So I told him, no, there is a benefit in praising God. Now, imagine if you did not think there is any benefit in praising God. Then you end up going in other places. And there is nothing wrong if you chose to go there. But my point is that there is a benefit where? Here. And God insists that do not forget that whatever that you do, there is supposed to be a benefit for you. And you're supposed to expect it. And you're supposed to do it in such a way that you actually, you receive the benefit. Because there are ways you're supposed to do things so that you get benefit from them in this line of God. Okay? The Apostle Paul talks about people who go and compete. And he's talking about as in athletics or in sport. He says they only get the crown if they compete according to the rules. Because every game has its rules. If you break the rules, you do not get the reward. You do not get the trophy. Now, there are trophies here as well. And they are given out every single time. And the Lord says we must not forget that we are not in a religion. Okay? However, the Father wants us to expect that when you do something, anything, any decision you take, that time, that hour that you spend praying, there is a benefit. You see, eh? Every seed, let's say you give, financial seed, there is a benefit. You have to know that I am giving this because you're not. This is not. God does not expect charity from you. You're not richer than him. So when he tells you give, he expects you to expect a benefit. You see, eh? Anything he tells you, he expects you to actually. So that activity, otherwise, you remember what Jesus said? And he uses these terminologies very deliberately. Benefit, reward, profit. Those are the languages. I mean, that's the language of the human being. That's what we are looking for. Benefit, reward, profit. Now remember he said in Matthew chapter 6 that when you do your charitable deeds, do not do them openly. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, that means that even when you go and do something charitable, he expects you to be expecting a reward. You see? Now, if you don't, you are going to descend into a very bad religion, which makes God look mean and not worth serving. And there are times in the scripture when people descended into that sort of religion. I think Malachi chapter 3, start from, I think, verse 13. He says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Go ahead. You have said it is useless to serve God. Now you see, this is harsh. God says, you're making me a harsh taskmaster who wants people to serve them without any reward. So he says, your words have been harsh. How? Because you said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now you see, this is a thinking, and I've seen it from quite a number of people, by the way, where like it's being in the Lord is some kind of rigor, you know? It's like some task and toil. It is toil. It is some sort of toil. And that is so totally different from the way the Lord intended it, because actually when he says the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow. The word sorrow there is actually toil. He adds no toil to it. So there is a rich without toil. Because the world gives you toil. Even those who are rich in the world, there is toil. You see, there is toil. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do the other. And there is nothing that comes to you easy. Hard earned. Everything is hard earned. So he says that you people say that there is no profit in serving God. And that then he says that you are so harsh towards me, because that is not true. But how did they get to this sort of religion? Because they forgot that there is a benefit in serving God. And they forgot to expect it. Because just knowing it is one thing. Expecting it is a totally different thing. Because in this kingdom, you get what you expect. Because expectation is the final step of faith. It's the last step of reaching that thing you are believing God for. The last step is expectation. So you have to expect something. But first of all, you have to first believe. You have to first know that everything that you do in God, every prayer, every fast, every seed, every time you come here, everything that you do for God has a reward. And he says, do not forget it. And that reward is not heaven. Okay? That reward is here. So it is for a purpose of advancing yourself in this world. And of course, in the world hereafter. That which is also important. So now then you know that. Now you see that he becomes deliberate in the use of those terminology. Reward. In Genesis chapter 15, he appeared to Abraham. Not appeared, but spoke to him. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, Abraham believed God, moved from where he was, went on a journey, on a sojourn, which he knew, did not know where it is ending. And God said, don't worry, you will be rewarded for what you're doing. There is a great reward. And then he said, exceedingly great reward. So it's not just for nothing. And then he told him, don't worry, I am your reward. Okay? And of course we know that, you know, Abraham believed him. And, you know, he got the fullness of the reward. And so have we through him as children of faith. So now he says, you're exceedingly great reward. Now this is the terminology of God. And in everything, this is what he promises. And now you see, we as children of God, you have to know, in all work there is labor. So he uses the word reward so So he says, even in the Gospels, what shall it reward? Where is the reward if you do this? What's the reward if you do this? Where is the profit if you do this? Because everything has got to be about that. The profit cannot, it's not just material. There is a spiritual profit, but there's also material. So he says in Isaiah 48, verse 17, that I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. Okay? And that's a very powerful scripture which changed my life after a lot of useless things. When I read this scripture, I said, now God has said that he's going to teach me to profit. Now, profit does not necessarily mean you're involved in business. But if it means if you're involved in business, you love that language. Because you see, God has committed himself that he's going to teach you to profit. So now every day you wake up and say, you said you are going to teach me to profit. Now I'm waiting. I need profit. You see, eh? Now this scripture really changed. Because for me, the profit was in something different. Actually, it showed it to me in a way where I'm going to teach you to make your life profitable. And at the time, you know, I was all over the place. So I loved this scripture. But imagine you're involved in business, any sort of business, and you read this and you actually believe it, that God is going to teach me how to profit. And then you become a student in the business school of the Holy Spirit, where he's teaching you how you're supposed to make a profit. And it is based on this word, which he committed himself to do. Okay? Now, so he uses reward, profit. And see, he strengthens people's arms with that reward. In the second Chronicles chapter 15. What second Chronicles chapter 15? Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without a law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for you shall be rewarded. Now that's the prophet speaking to the king. At a time when the king was, his heart was to serve God, but he wasn't sure, because it was a time when the whole of Judah, Asa was king of Judah, a time when all the kingdom, even Israel, was kind of moving off God. But now here comes a king who, you know, wanted to serve God. So God sent a prophet to him and told him, do not worry. Pursue what is in your heart, you'll be rewarded. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Go to verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Now, the Lord encouraged him by telling him, do not worry, I will reward you. Just pursue what is in your heart. Now, you see, in the earlier scriptures, it says, there is turmoil among you. One person is fighting amongst the other. There is no peace. There is no peace when you go out. There is no peace when you go in. Now, when Asa did this and turned the whole of Israel, this chapter is powerful, because he called everybody and made them enter into a vow before God that they would seek the Lord, and they made sacrifices and they enjoyed and they had a nice time. And it says they made a vow with all their hearts, and it says, and the Lord gave them peace throughout for the next 33 years. Now, if you want to know, 33 years of peace in this time was an act of a miracle, because these are the days when kingdoms, in every spring, there was a time of the year when every spring kingdoms were looking for who should we attack. You see, so and it was part of the culture. So every spring, kings of all kingdoms would be looking for who to attack. So now imagine God gave him rest for 33 years, where nobody is thinking about you. Your mind does not cross any other king, because and you're at peace. Yes, that was his reward. Now everyone's reward is different, but he had the words of the prophecy. And he said he took courage after hearing them and says, I'll reward you. So the words are very deliberate. Do not forget his benefits. Don't forget that everything is supposed to be for a benefit. Not forget that he's rewarding. He rewards. Okay? God is a rewarder. Do not forget that he teaches to profit. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. 35 years of peace. All the kings around you somehow do not see you in spring. They fight other people. Now that was a miracle in those years. Because you have, for a kingdom to survive, it had to be, keep on fighting. If you do not attack, they would attack you. But God gave him peace for 35 years. Anyway, here is my point. We as children of God, we have to understand all the time that every work that you do in the Lord, every work that you do in the Lord, every time, by the way, let me tell you, all the simple things, every time that you sit down and read scripture, there is a reward attached to it. Every time that you meditate on scripture, every time that you pray, every time that you have a dream and you heed it, there is a reward attached to it. You're led to do something and you do it. There is a reward all the time. Do not forget his benefits. Actually, it even says in Psalm 68 that he daily loads us with benefits. Imagine such a language. 68 verses. He says he daily, Psalm 68, he daily loads us with benefits all the day. Praise the Lord. Now, so that means there has to be a distinction. And there has to be something clear. That, you know, I chose, blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And then he says, Selah. Selah means think on that, meditate on that. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Then he says, first ponder, stop and ponder that, the God of our daily loads us with benefits. So, you have to know that, this is how you, when you live your life this way, and you know that this is how God operates, when you feel led to do something, when God leads you to do something, you get excited because you know promotion is around the corner. You know there is a benefit attached to it. He cannot fail to benefit, to reward you. So you know that even when you feel led to do this, you know, there is somebody who is in trouble and God leads you to help them out somehow. You know that you're going to encounter a benefit somewhere across, down the road. Every time you give, it's not charity. Nobody expects charity from you. Okay? You're a giver. You're a sower, not a donor. We don't take donations here. We take seed. When you put seed in the ground, as a farmer, you're not donating to the ground. The ground does not need you. The ground will be there whether you sow or not. But you're the one who needs to increase what you have. And God put the ground for that reason. So do not ever think that you're a donor. And now that's the problem with, you know, the difference between people who are outside and those who are within, you know. When people say that, you know, people are taking money from, you know, because they are seeing it as donations. They are not donations. They actually are not donations. And even the Christians themselves sometimes see it as donations. I was reading somewhere where they take records in America that during the credit crunch, when money was a bit scarce, the one area which was hit the quickest, the fastest, was churches. Why? Because everybody sees churches as donations. Even the people who give. So that's why you see, they will come here and take pictures of children with mucus and what and go. Even Christian television. And then they will go and show on Christian television children what. Because they want to, you know, to make people give from that place of charity. But that's okay. It can have some blessing. But there is no real multiplication blessing there. None whatsoever. Because it's all based on your ego. And you see Bazungu have ego. Oh, in Africa. See, do you know they even... I would see those people. They go and show, kids drawing water from a real dirty chidiva. And say this is the water they are drinking. They are lying. Like, and this is Christian television. But because they want people to say, oh, and then they give. So now those ones, when there is a credit crunch, they are the first ones who will not what? Will not give. Because for them it's charity. But then those ministries, which I was seeing one of the other ministers who is from the line of word of faith, saying that our ministry gives more than those ministries you see on TV. But we do not make noise about it. Because it's not for noise. It is what Jesus said in Matthew 6. When you do your charitable deeds, do them quietly so that you are rewarded by your heavenly Father. Because you see, he said that we give, first of all, you have to give with dignity. You have to give in a way that keeps people's dignity. And I've said this before. Any giving that takes away somebody's dignity, you've not given as far as God is concerned. In other words, the things which God is concerned about, you'd be shocked. For instance, if somebody came and told me, I'm giving an example, that, I'm being thrown out of the house, I don't have rent, please help me. And then I gave them the money. And then I went and said, now the other day, look at this one. He didn't have rent. Man, that is such an affront to God. Like, it is so terrible. Because, first of all, you've given nothing. There is no reward. Your reward is that bragging. Secondly, you have to give in a way that retains somebody's dignity. So it's between you two. Just, never say it anywhere. But you see now, and those are things which are so important and which people do not understand. Anyway, but my point is this. When you learn these things, you start giving, doing all your things in a way that you expect a reward. I'm doing this, I expect a reward. The scripture says a laborer is worthy of his wages. So that means even when I come here and God called me to come and minister and I labor here, there are wages. And I expect them. Because God said that, not me. Okay? And that's a good thing too. That's how we think. I told you we all run a profit and loss account in our minds. All of us. Profit and loss means if somebody comes and ministers a word and it blesses you, when you're giving an offering, you'll give higher than if somebody comes and you sit and wait for 2 hours and he has said nothing. As far as you're concerned. You see, because in your mind, you're not thinking, it's at a subconscious level. But you're thinking, how much has this person blessed me? If they haven't, when it comes to the time of giving, it will be reflected. Anyway, because profit and loss, that's how it is. And God knows it. So he does not expect us to do anything religiously. And even try to make it virtuous. That after us, we are just here doing the work of the kingdom. Work of the kingdom. Yes, you are doing the work of the kingdom. And yes, you love God. But he expects us to expect a reward. Now, but he says, Hebrews. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. Praise God. I want to say impossible. Impossible. Say it again. To please God without faith. Now, it says, for he who comes to him, he who comes to God must first believe that he is. Of course, that's a test that all of you pass. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, it's that reward part where people seem to have an issue. Let me tell you, I've been to places where even prayers, you know, I remember I used to go to those years, so many years ago, to the prayer mountain. And you see people who are bitter. God, what have I done? This is what? You know, the prayers are just bitterness. Grumbling, bitterness, anger at God. And that's how it is. And they put it, they make it, you know, it's God. God has to do something. That's the now anyway, it says it's impossible. He who comes must believe that he's a rewarder of those who steadily seek him. Now you see, you have to understand, first of all, that faith, there are three parts of you, and I've said this before. There are three parts of you from three areas, I would call them offices in you, from which you make decisions. There are decisions which are made in the spirit. There are decisions which are made in the mind, in the rational mind. And there are decisions which are made with the emotion, with the faculty of emotion. So these are three different faculties. And they are responsible for decisions taken a different way. Now, I've demonstrated this for you. For instance, if a girl has fallen in love with a certain gentleman, and you are, let's say, that girl is your sister or your daughter or something, and you know she has made a big mistake, that man is not good for her. You know it. So you call her and sit her down and start explaining to her why she has made a terrible mistake. That man is not good for her. She's not going to change. You are not going to shift her one bit. Do you know why? Because the decision was made from the faculty of emotions. And you're trying to appease, you're trying to explain to her in the faculty of rational mind. It was not made there. You're in a different department. You're in a different ministry. You see, eh? If the decision was made in the faculty of emotions, the man has to do something terrible to undo the emotion or something like that. It has to be undone from where it was taken. So no amount of explaining is going to... She will listen to you and she's seeing everything you're saying. You know, is this? Yes. You think I'm lying? No, I know you're not lying. Is this and this? Yes. Yes, she's agreeing with everything you're saying. Then after you finished and she has agreed with everything, she says, yeah, but I love you. Because now she has gone back to the other department. Now you are here. So it cannot change that way. And when you understand that, you have to know that when that happens, you either have to pray. If it is such a bad decision, you have to pray that that guy does something which will mess up her emotions. And then the decision will be undone from the department from which it was made in the first place. Now faith is a decision, is a spirit thing. It is locked up in the spirit. When God tells you something and shows you something that you are going to be, and impresses on you something that you are going to be, and something big, and I'm saying there has to be something big. Otherwise, why are you wasting your time here? That you are going to be. It is locked up in the area of your spirit. Deep down there. And then you believe it in your spirit. Now, when you introduce that idea to your mind will laugh at you and say you are such a fool. Where did that ever happen? And you see, the mind is so strong because it demands to be listened to, and it ridicules, it laughs at, it mocks. That's how the mind is. Okay? So when I say God has called me to be something, and I know that he called me to be something, and it was locked up somewhere in the spirit, then at some stage I have to speak it out. Then I speak it, because there is no faith without words. Okay? Then the mind says, now you're joking. How is that possible? Tell me, how is it going to happen? Now, then the mind starts demanding that you should explain. How are you going to end up like this? So you say you're going to be a billionaire. Has anybody from your family ever been a billionaire? Is there any evidence that you can actually, you look at you. Now God will give you weird things. Then maybe you see yourself somewhere in a private jet. Then the mind laughs. And says, now look at you. You in a private jet. Now you see, it's inside you, so you think it's you. It's not you. It's just a part of you. Then it mocks. It ridicules. It mocks. It demands to know, how are you going to come from where you are, your muzigo, to there? Now, that's what the mind wants to know. Because the mind works on the basis of precedence. Has it ever happened? We want to see, where did it ever happen? And how did it? So now, if you ever are, but faith does not need any validation from the mind. Praise the Lord. It does not need any what? Validation from the mind. Faith, the only validation faith needs is a word from God. Either logos, which is the scripture, or rhema, which he has told you. That's all faith needs. And that's all faith feeds on. And after that, words. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:13. We believed and therefore we spoke. Okay? And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believed and therefore we spoke. Now, you believe, the believing is a spirit thing. Your mind will never, like, you know. So now, you leave the mind out. You don't try to explain to the mind how it's going to happen. I remember some time ago, there was this pastor whom I used to follow. When I was really young. And my earliest 20s. And so you, at that age, you're looking for something to follow. So there was this man who came. And you're so convinced of his calling. And I actually saw he was really called. Now he said he was in America, and the Lord told him that he's going to have a very, very big ministry, and he's going to give him $10 million. So when he said it, it sounded believable. And then he kept on saying it, to the point that even the people who were there started believing it. But then one day, he came and said, I know exactly how the $10 million are going to come. I said, now you're... Faith does not know how. Like, once you start saying, I know how, you've lost it. Your mind has taken over. Now your mind is trying to convince you that, you know, now you know the other brother, you know, so on. Faith is a spirit thing. The mind will just, it's just ignore it completely, because it will, when you speak, that's when the mind knows what you are believing. Then it will try to come and say, huh, you've not consulted me. How are you going to get $10 million without consulting me? Then you say, I don't need to consult you. This is spirit thing. Okay? Now, for men, the biggest hindrance to faith, actually, is the rational mind. For women, the biggest hindrance is emotions. The emotions. They have to feel something. So they will start and believe something, and they get excited. And when they're excited, the faith is high. But now when the excitement goes down, you see, because the thing about emotions, they have to be perpetually triggered. All the time they have to be, the rational mind wants to be explained to tell us, how is it going to happen? The emotions want to be triggered all the time. So now, like, and by the way, I know this for a fact, because when I see a lady coming and telling me she's believing God for something, I wait for about 3 weeks and see if she's still believing God. Because when the emotions are high, you can believe God for anything. If you're ready. But now if you're a man, if you start telling me, I know how, you've lost it. Because for us, the biggest problem is the rational mind. Men want to be rational.
But none of that counts for anything. Faith is a spirit thing. It starts in the spirit and grows in the spirit and matures in the spirit. Now, when it has matured in the spirit, then it can actually infect the rational mind and the emotions. Then you start feeling rich when you're not rich. But it came from the spirit, and it grew in the spirit and became so strong that you actually start feeling like you're rich. And you wake up in the morning, and I know that after, when I meditated a lot on, you know, finances, I wake up in the morning and there is this premonition of money coming, and there is none. But I feel like, you know, there is this premonition of something good is going to happen. Now, the premonition stays until it actually starts happening in phases. But like you can't, have you ever seen people who have a premonition of negativity? Eh? There are people whom I know who are a living encyclopedia of what can go wrong. How do you do that? Ha! But what if, do you know what can happen? Do you know what it is? Do you know what, you know, they will tell you a whole litany of things which can happen. All of them negative. Because they have negative premonitions. They're always thinking something bad is going to happen. And I once heard that when somebody promises you something and it's about to, you're expecting it, then your mind starts saying, but do you think it's really going to work? And now those premonitions become so strong and they manifest themselves. Because now, because you enter an area of expectation, as I told you. You're expecting something negative. There's a guy who told me, he told me you had been waiting for a deal. But you know, you'd be scared. Then they called him to worker's house. And they gave him the deal. They gave him the LPO. Is that what they call it? You guys were educated. Okay. Now, so they gave him the LPO. So he left, he came down the lift excited. So now he was calculating how much money he needs to invest and what the profit is going to be. But he was scared. He was still scared and saying, but this is too good to be true. Then he said he had not left the building. He had just descended to the bottom of the lift. And the guy told him, first come back. The guy took back the LPO and canceled it. I said, now now you can live your life in that area where everything good fails just before it takes off. I know because I have been there. How did I change it? I started meditating on the good things, expecting good things. And then when I started meditating, I started having a premonitions of good things happening. You wake up in the morning, you don't have any money. You have one K10K note. But something inside you is telling you, you're looking around as if expecting something. 1 week it hasn't happened. The second week it hasn't happened. But the premonitions are growing and are growing stronger and stronger. And now, that means the spirit, the faith which you've been, faith feeds on your word, your spoken word, and the word of God. So I meditated on those words of prosperity in the scripture. And meditated on them and spoke them and wrote them down and meditated them until I started having serious premonitions of something good happening. I wake up and something good is happening. Until one day, one good day like this, it happened. One day, somebody called me somewhere and gave me a seed of to be continued. but just know it was. And the premonition had been there. Okay? And when it happened, I wasn't even shocked. It's as if it had already happened. Because the faith which started in the spirit had infected my mind and my emotions. And now my mind was no longer asking for how. My mind was convinced that it is going to happen. It could no longer overrule what my spirit had already. Are you understanding something here? So if you think it is not, Don't let your mind overrule you. If there is a word, if there is a promise of God, just stick on that. Faith tells you God is faithful and he is able. That's it. He is able to do what he said he's going to do, and he is faithful to do it. That's all you need to know. Amen? Now move on that. Let not the mind confuse you. Let not your emotions confuse you. Because sometimes you wake up, you're expecting big things. All that time when you're meditating on powerful things. And you wake up and things are tight. Really tight. So now your emotions go down. There's a way poverty can make you, it can harm a faith. Like your emotions go down. Then now even your mind, which had been silenced, comes back and says, you see, we told you. So now in that moment, I would just speak. Because that's the only thing you have to do. Actually, in that moment when you're so low, that's when you speak the most. I would sit down and say, I am blessed and what, and speak the scriptures until they overshadow all the this other whatever. And then I wake up and go. And then forget about it. And that's it. Now you see, faith, even in sickness, when you're praying for somebody who is sick, let's say you have sick children, a sick child, and you're believing God for their healing, what you're supposed to do is rebuke the sickness. After you speak to the sickness. Don't speak to God. Speak to the sickness. Okay? It's this simple. Everything that has a name has to bow down to the name of Jesus. Everything that has a name, a condition, a what, everything has to bow down to the name of Jesus. Scripture says God gave him a name that is above everything. Not above everyone, everything. So you say, you malaria, you have a name, your name is malaria. Now, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Now, when you do that, forget it. When you rebuke something, don't think about it. Forget it. It has been sealed in the spirit. Now, what the devil tries to do is try to bring you the mind. But how is it? But also you take this. You say that now, don't think about it. Just say it and move on. If possible, go to sleep. Or do something. Go and watch a movie. As soon as you say it, do something to take your mind off it. You'll remember some hours later when it is gone. It has to obey the name of Jesus. Just as everything that has a name has to obey the name of Jesus. Now, when let's say you're doing that, let's say for your children, the father will be thinking, but how is this going to happen? The mother will be saying, we are very irresponsible. At least let's give him some ibuprofen. Over what? Because that's the responsible thing to do, because it appeals to the emotion. But you see, everybody, the women have to fight the emotions, and the men have to fight the logic, so that we stay in the spirit. Praise the Lord. That's a challenge. By the way, it is a challenge. And the easiest way of doing it is when it has happened once, twice, then you know it's going to happen. Because faith is just quite, that's just knowing. You just know something. I know it. I am going to be this. How do you know? I know. I know. Like, I don't need to be explained to. I know. It's that quiet knowing of. So I know that I'm going to be successful. I know I'm going to be this. I know I'm going to be everything that God has promised. I know it is going to happen. I know. What is it based on? The premise of the word of God. God being faithful and God being able to accomplish what he has promised. That, just that. Then you move on that. And then you speak. And then you confess. And then you please him. Because now you're maturing. But you see, the thing about maturity is if you want to know immaturity, you see the way children behave. That's how
spiritual immaturity, spiritual immaturity is the same as that. You see, your child can ask you for something. And it happened to me. And we were moving somewhere with my son. He's now a big man. At that time, he was young. And he saw something, some gun, which he could shoot, you know, and to go and, the arrow would go and stick on a wall some meters away. And some guy demonstrated it. Oh, man, that was like the biggest thing. He said, buy me that thing, buy me that thing. So, of course, that time I was, you know, so I went and got money. It kind of was not very cheap, but I bought it because I wanted to see him happy. So I bought it. Then I brought it to him. The happiness lasted 30 minutes. The next minute it was in the compound. I had to remind him about it. That's how children are. True or false? Thomas, true or false? You cannot make a child appreciate for more than... like, that's how... Now in the spirit, it's the same. When you are spiritually immature, God will do something powerful for you, and in 3 minutes, all that matters is what he hasn't done. It's exactly the same. Actually, you behave exactly the same. And also, when you're immature in the spirit, your needs are very urgent. What if you don't give me this today? Well, this is the end of us. What? Everything is very... That's how kids are. When he's hungry, it is he's hungry. Like the whole world has to come to a standstill. Because he's hungry. There is no waiting. Now in the spirit, it's the same thing. But when you mature, you know that... It's different. You take your time. Now, I can be. I was telling somebody that there is not a single day that passes without me being grateful to God from where He got me to where I am right now. Now, before even I think about where next is taking me, which is great things, I am so grateful all the time for where He has brought me. It's just a part of me. I am grateful. Even that Kagan, which I bought for my son, I had to go and wait for my salary to come to buy the gun. Now I'm grateful I don't have to. Okay? Now, it is not something which happened way back. No, it is life every day. A lot of the times, I just sit down, even when I'm not praying, and I remember where I was some years ago. And I'm grateful. Like, and you say, but that was years ago. The gratefulness does not go away. But now you see, when you're immature, you stand in the, you prolong your time in the wilderness by grumbling. Everything is wrong. Nothing is happening fast enough. You are in a hurry. You are like a child. Your needs are very urgent. If it is not, if God doesn't do it now, somebody would even say, "I don't know what chikora kuguna mnuni mbivudem." I've heard somebody saying that. Ngenda bivam. Now you see a baby, you know, a real baby, because you see, you've had those babies in Bazungu movies. For us, we don't do that. Saying, "Daddy, I hate you," but he just wants a biscuit. Now, that's how it is in the spirit. Now, when you start developing your spiritual muscles and you know from where you come from, God, nothing is urgent. When you believe it, you just settle and know it is. From inside there is the knowing that it is done. God said it is done. And you're not, you know, you're not grumbling. You're not angry. By the way, grumbling can keep people in the wilderness, in the desert, longer than anything else. The desert being the place you be before you get into the promised land. Grumbling. When you, every time there is an improvement in your life, it's because there's something about you that has improved at a personal level. When I learned never to grumble, like never, even when something I expected, which I wanted badly, doesn't happen, I will just be thankful and say, thank God. If for nothing else, at least because I'm breathing. But never grumble. Like, you'd make it a point that never grumble. If I go hungry, I never grumble. If I do, and when you learn that, now that seed which I told you, which somebody brought to me, which was big actually, in tens of millions, happened when I learned that never, ever grumble. Just be grateful all the time. So even when things didn't work out, when things were terrible, really bad, I would look back and say, but God has saved my life. I look at positives and just be grateful. And I would praise God and praise God even when I'm hungry. Hungry. There was a time I was really hungry, by the way. And I wasn't fasting. That's the problem. I called everybody I knew. And the phone was, people were not answering my calls. So I just forgot about it. And, you know, started praising God. Actually, I heard him say, it came from deep inside me, praise God. And I knew it was his voice. So I started praising God. I praised God, I praised God, I praised. I started around 7. And I wasn't in the mood for praising at all, like any hungry person. But after some time, my heart caught up with what I was saying, and I actually now really started praising God. I started seeing the positives, all the good things and what. Then the hunger left. I stopped feeling hungry. I continued praising God, and at around 9:30, I'd given up. I was ready to go up to morning. Somebody called me. Now, by that time, I was reading my Bible and praising God and what. I'd completely charged and in a good spirit, very good spirit, just happy. Somebody called me, whom I'd called earlier during the day. He says, I missed your call. I wanted to say, you guys, you wait how many hours to answer back? He said, what's the problem? I said, I need some money. He said, there you come. So I went and got some money. And I ate. All I needed was a burger and some coffee. And we were good with God. So remember the days of Nando's. So I went to Nando's and had a burger and go. But after that, I learned I never, ever grumble. Never. Now, after that, that's when I started actually now seeing miracles. Now, you see, God demands or asks you to change something about your life, because the next level depends on that. But you don't want to. You want to stay. You are these people in Jagaranga Wendy. But that's not how it works here. You have to improve. There are parts of you which have to improve. So he says, stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Be thankful. Be grateful. Okay? Have faith. Believe that everything is going to be okay. Like, God is with you. Just have faith that it's going to be okay. Okay? Now, when you do and you settle down and say, God, I trust you. My life is okay because I have you. What? You will see. The next step is right around the corner, because you've been in the wilderness. You can spend 40 years in the wilderness, yet you are supposed to spend 11 days. 11 days. The scripture says it was an 11 days journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land, but took 40 years. It is all up to you. And the number one thing is complaining, grumbling. People think, the things which people think are little are the things which actually are so terrible. As far as God is concerned, imagine those children of Israel. They came out of Egypt. And when Moses went to make the tablet to get the commandments, they made the calf and then said, behold, this is the God that brought you from Egypt. After God had done all those things, destroying Pharaoh, you know, parting the Red Sea, they ascribed all that to a calf. But God overlooked that. When Moses came and saw what they had done, he was in shock. He threw down the tablets, and the tablets broke. They were written in the hand of God. So he threw them down and they broke. And God said, "You come back, I'll write it again." Now he overlooked that. But the complaining got to him. He said, "You are going to die, all of you." It's the complaining which got to him. Now you see, and even in the New Testament, Paul was there, you see, you can think it's a small thing, but you're complaining. Because even if he gives you that, you've decided to be a baby. Like, nothing is going to please you. If he brings it, it's going to please you for 30 minutes, then after that you're complaining. But now you even don't have this. Now you don't even have this. So, if you are going to take a step into the next, something has to change about you. Either you have to say, I have to be a bit more disciplined, maybe in my prayer, maybe this, what something which you feel led to do. Sometimes you feel led to cut off some people from your circle, and that is the next level awaiting you. So the minute you do it, the next level awaits you. So now, don't be the experts of Njagalanga Bwendi. You are going to be in serious trouble because you will be in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. And remember, as I finish, his benefits. All these things have benefits. When God was telling me, "Don't complain, praise me," and I chose to praise him, there was a benefit. There's always a benefit. And that benefit was so good. And after that, I resolved that. Don't think that there are no times when everyone is tempted to say, "But now you see, this is not working out. Now this is not working out." I never go down. Even when the temptation comes, I make sure it can never come out of my mouth that I am complaining. I cannot. When I would have complained, I would just be grateful. In any case, now there is so much to be grateful for. But even then, there was so much. Praise the Lord. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's what? Impossible. So you just have to believe him. And then, so you don't be like this. Katonanga, somebody said it here one day. Here. Now we've served you. What are we supposed to do? And you make it up to God. It's not up to God, it's up to you. That's the first step of maturity, is understanding that God has done everything he's going to do. It is up to you. Everything is up to you. You take a step. Now, that time when he told me stop complaining, I stopped complaining. There was a reward right there. There have been so many other instructions since. Do this. I do it, there is a reward. I do it, there is a reward. It is up to me, not up to him. Even the meditating on the word so that I have a premonition of good things which are about to happen, I made the decision. It was up to me, not him. It was my decision. I am tired of being broke. The word of God promises me something. God is faithful. He's able to make me something. Let me believe him. I'm going to meditate on his word until it's inside me, and there is no excuse. That's what he said. He told Joshua. Remember, I told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 that this word shall not depart from you. Meditate on it day and night. Then said, so shall you make your way successful. So shall you make your way successful. Not him, you. You are the one. You will make your way successful. But tells you how. Just meditate on this word. You make your way successful. So the first step of maturity, of not being like a child, is never ever think that it is God standing in the way of any progress. God wants you to progress more than you can ever want to progress. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's enough. Praise the Lord. Okay. Last time I asked you for testimonies, you didn't give. Who is this? Who is it? Who is she?
That's my wife.
Your wife? Eh? What's wrong with her?
We had an operation.
She had an operation?
Yeah.
What's wrong with her?
Fibroids.
Fibroids? Eh?
Yeah.
When did she have the operation?
Yesterday, but one.
So what are we praying for?
Complete recovery.
So we believe in God for recovery.
Yeah.
Amen. Maybe you should have brought her before the operation. Well, that faith wasn't there. But let's believe for what you want to believe for.
Amen.
What's she called?
Gloria.
Gloria. So, let's just agree that Frank's wife has a record recovery. Okay? Okay, point your hands toward... she's still in hospital.
Yes.
Point your hands towards her picture and let's agree that she has a record recovery. Rika Braza Televishoro, name of Jesus. She's called, you said?
Gloria.
Gloria. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, because Gloria, the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ touches Gloria and causes a speedy recovery in Jesus' name. Very speedy recovery in the name of Jesus. And there shall not be any bad effects from that operation. Okay? In other words, it will not affect her ability to 12 children. Eh?
Amen.
So, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you because it is well with Gloria.
Amen.
It is well with Gloria in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's so late. Bye-bye.
That was The Watchman, Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Washman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabo Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.